Interestingly, the way the preaching schedule worked, I'm starting in the middle of a paragraph, but that's okay. Before we get started in that, though, let's pray. Gracious Father, we look to you to teach us from your word. Father, we ask that you would speak your word to our hearts and to our minds, that you would help us, Lord, to learn and to apply what you have given to us. Father, we do give you our thanks for all that you have accomplished for us in the Lord Jesus, for his death on the cross in our place. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being part of what you're doing. And look to you, Lord, for wisdom and guidance just now. For we thank you and for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Galatians 4:19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. If there is one theme that emerges from Paul's letter to Galatia, it is that salvation is by faith alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone. There's no room for any attempt to earn salvation, no room in God's economy for any attempt to improve our standing before the living and holy God by anything that we might do. As someone put it, there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. There is nothing that we can do to make God love us less. Not long after Paul had preached to the Galatians and won their hearts for Jesus Christ, a group commonly referred to as the Judaizers came by and persuaded many of these new Galatian believers that they needed to obey the whole law if they were going to enjoy a relationship with God. And when Paul heard of it, he immediately put pen to papyrus to correct this aberration of the faith, this heresy. That the letter was urgent is easily seen in both Paul's tone and some of the phrases he used. Now flip back a couple of pages to Galatians 1. And you see, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. That's pretty strong language. How about Galatians 3? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? And then our passage. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Now, the brothers who have shared with us up to this point from the letter have underlined the truth of the doctrine of salvation by faith alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone. But Paul is not yet finished with his exposition of this key doctrine. In the passage before us this morning, Paul is assuming that the Galatian Christians are familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, what we refer to as the Old Testament. So, let's lay some groundwork before we go any further. If you turn back to Galatians, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. This isn't quite the beginning of the story, but it's close. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So he arrived in Canaan, and the story goes on that he and Lot had a falling out. Their flocks were too big for to pasture in the same area. So Lot went off toward the valley, the well-watered valley of the Jordan. And then in Genesis 13 and beginning at verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." Well, then there was some tribal warfare, and the area of Sodom and Gomorrah where Lot had settled was caught in the midst of this warfare, and Lot and his family and all they possessed was carried off. Abram, mustered his forces and went down and rescued the people, not only Lot and his family, but the other captives and their possessions. But Abram was smart enough to refuse the rewards that the king of Sodom offered him. So almost 10 years have passed. So Abram's now 85. After this, chapter 15 in verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, this issue of having a descendant is kind of weighing on Abram's mind. He's 85 already. And Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. But Abram and Sarai were getting impatient. So having waited 10 years, they tried to figure out how God would fulfill his promises and took matters into their own hands. And chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. So trouble brewing. And there's some bits and pieces of the story we have to pass by. Going down to the end of the chapter, verse 16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. When Abram was 99 years old, okay, so Ishmael's now 13. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you and I will be their God. Now Abram was thinking that God was referring to Ishmael. But God had other plans and clarified that the heir would be a child of promise, the true son of Sarah. Verse 15, God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, but her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Well, yeah, the thought is kind of humorous. I guess unless you're in that position. Skipping over a few chapters to Genesis 21. Verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac, to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But there was trouble. There was trouble brewing. Like his mother before him, Ishmael also mocked the child of promise, resulting in his expulsion from the community. Genesis 21 and verse 9. Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son, but God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Okay, so back to Galatians. That's just the background by way of introduction. And we're already 20 minutes in. Galatians chapter 4. Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, sees in these events a bit of an allegory. Now, we need to be careful with allegorizing the Bible, because it's possible to make the text say just about anything we want it to say. So we have to be careful to allow the Scriptures to speak to us as it is, starting with trying to understand what it meant to the human author and to the first readers. But here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul reveals that there is more to it than the mere history of a fallen people who tried to help God fulfill his promise. There are a number of interesting parallels and contrasts that Paul points out in this passage. You have the tension between law and grace, between Mount Sinai and Mount Calvary, between being bound as a slave, being free, between the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem, between being barren or fruitful, the slave and the free again, the flesh and the spirit, being persecuting, the one doing the persecuting, and the one receiving the persecution. And that's all in this two or three paragraphs. Now, there are still groups around that try to bring Christians into bondage to the Old Testament law. And I was quite surprised to discover this, but Peggy, in her conversations, had said something online, and some people she was talking with said, well, no, you shouldn't be eating pork, and what's the matter with pork? And she said, well, you're supposed to be keeping the Torah. What? So some of these groups, they refer to themselves as Torah observant Christians. Others refuse the name Christian altogether and prefer to refer to them as Netzarim or Nazarenes, Nazarites. But the end result is a form of bondage to a law that no one has ever been able to fulfill except the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't have any issues with someone wanting to observe Torah to the extent that it's possible, provided that the motive is gratitude for what has already been accomplished in Jesus. If you have Jewish heritage and this is the cultural norm, well, go for it. But remember that you're not winning God's favor by doing it. You've already have that. To use the Old Testament as a means to obtain what was promised by grace distorts the gospel to the point where it's no longer good news, but just about the worst news conceivable. The beginning of his discussion of the allegory, Paul simply takes up the challenge of the Judaizers. Verse 21, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says?" Or to paraphrase a famous phrase from a movie, "You want the law? You can't handle the law." It's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. And then he explains. Just as Abraham had two sons, so we have two births. Ishmael was born to a slave woman, and consequently, he was a slave, even though Abraham loved him deeply. He was born according to the flesh, according to the scheming of Sarai and Abram as they tried to help God out of a situation that was obviously too difficult for him to handle. In the same way, our natural birth places us into bondage to sin. There's nothing we can do about it. It places us into this slavery of always trying to be good enough to warrant God's favor, of always trying to obey the law that God might be obligated to bless, and then never being sure that we have done enough. But at just the right time, as our brother Joe reminded us this morning, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still His enemies. And as a result, we've been born anew, born again into a living hope by the promise of God. As Paul put it, a few years later in his letter to Rome, "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The promise in Christ Jesus does what the law never could and declares us, even we Gentiles who do not have the law, declares us righteous. Verse 24. "These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth, cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Just as the two sons of Abraham represent us before and after our encounter with Christ Jesus, the two mothers represent two systems in the world. On the one hand is Hagar, Mount Sinai, the earthly Jerusalem. She represents all the world's attempts to live without God, or at least without the help of God. Every religion in the world, every single one of them, is a religion of self-improvement. Whether you're Jew or Muslim, Buddhist or Hindu, Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, doesn't matter. All other faiths require you to be good enough, and all set bounds and requirements for what is deemed to be holy living. All define the requirements to achieve paradise or nirvana or enlightenment or whatever is thought to be the highest and best state. But in Christ Jesus, all of that is answered. All of God's righteous requirements have been met in Jesus. In His death on the cross, He has taken the just penalty for all of our sin, past, present, future. And because of what and who Jesus is and of what He has done, all that is already given. It's a gift. We can't earn it. It cannot, could never be earned because we will never be good enough by our own efforts. Because you see, we don't serve a good God. We serve a perfect God. And we could never be perfect. And I say, somebody says, look, even if from this moment on, I never sinned again, what am I going to do about what happened yesterday? I can't do anything about that. Except by grace. So God has accomplished for us what we could never do for ourselves, what we could never have dreamt possible, and has declared us righteous and perfect and complete in Jesus. In verse 26, Paul refers to the Jerusalem that is above. A few years after he wrote to Galatia, Paul filled in the gap here in his letter to Colossae in Colossians 3. He says, Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And the Apostle John made it even more explicit in his letter, in his the Revelation. He said, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And then a page or so later, John added, The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him who hears say, Come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The invitation is still open. The gift of eternal life is available to everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. Galatians 4 and verse 28. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Every one of us. Every one of us who has come to receive the gift of life in Christ Jesus is now a child of promise. We didn't get here by our own work. We didn't get here by being good enough. We've been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Isaac was born by the Spirit's miraculous working in both Abraham and Sarah. But, and there's always a but, Galatians 4:29. But at that time the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Why are Christians persecuted? When we live quiet, peaceable lives, why do so many other religious groups oppose us? Why is it that the average lifespan of a Christian in some North African countries is 63 days? One of the reasons is that we are living according to the truth. And that puts all other religions in stark contrast. Only Christianity has the weight of historical evidence in its favor. Evidence that can be verified in support of our claims. And the Christian faith, properly understood, strikes at the root of human pride because it declares that we cannot do it by ourselves. We must receive eternal life if we receive it at all. We have to receive it as a gift. An undeserved gift at that, because there is no other way. So, we can't coexist with those who claim that Torah obedience is required to meet God's standards. Because that's simply not possible. And if it were, then the death of Jesus would have accomplished nothing. But just because we had a schoolmaster in the law, we learned that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And the only sufficient Savior is Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, risen, triumphant, and coming again. Joe Prince put it this way, under the law, even the best failed. But under grace, even the worst can be saved. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your goodness, your incredible grace, for your righteousness, your holiness, your justice. Lord, you rightly condemned all our attempts to be righteous before you. As the prophet said, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. But you have clothed us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. You have given us a gift that we certainly could not deserve. You've given it simply because you love us. And as you told Israel, you love us not because of anything we have or can do, but you love us simply because you love us. Father, we rejoice in that love, and we want to be able to take your love and spread it around this world. So help us, Father, to be faithful and to be obedient out of gratitude for what you have already accomplished, that we might bring you praise and honor and glory In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.